third part, we may say. Not the third part as in our thankfulness, but the third part as in the catechism is going to go through the Lord's Prayer and really get into that topic of prayer starting then this afternoon with Lord's Day 45. But it also allows us to come back to something that we didn't quite finish. We went through the armor of God for quite a few months, last September to December, and then admittedly I kind of ran out of time. I was hoping to do one more, and I was like, okay, that's fine. We'll do it when we get to prayer in the catechism, which is what we're doing now, as we get to really verse 18 of the armor of God in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. So we'll read those verses again, Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So far, the word of God for us then this afternoon in preparation for our text. We'll continue then also to sing of prayer, not so much in this case of God answering it, but as, well, prayer, as that picture of incense, something that's pleasing to God, rising to his throne, which we find throughout Scripture, but then also can sing about in Psalm 141. So we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 7. Let's now turn to God's Word as it's summarized and confessed in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45. So last week we kind of had that transition from the 10th commandment to how the law of God then makes us pray, that praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image. And so after this life, we reach the goal of perfection. So touching on that need of prayer, and the catechism students will know, we talked about that this past week, when it's impossible to keep God's law perfectly with all of our heart, soul, and mind, what should that make us do? Not just try harder, but to pray, to bring us to our knees. And that's what the catechism then is bringing us to in also and expanding on in this Lord's Day. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Moreover, God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. What belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by him? First, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word, for all that he has commanded us to pray. Second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may humble ourselves before God. Third, we must rest on this firm foundation that, although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? All the things we need for body and soul, as included in the prayer which Christ our Lord himself taught us. What is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as a teenager, as many all teenagers here, I was part of a young people's group at the church we were at the time. And it was one of those young people groups that had, I guess, been established quite a long time ago. I don't know how long ago, but it had a Latin name. I don't think it was quite that old, but it had a Latin title for it. I don't think many of us knew Latin at the time, but it was called Ora et Labora. Now, you may not know Latin, but you may know et, like in French. It's and. Labora sounds like labor. You're on the right track. It means work. What about that ora? Well, it's the Latin word for pray. Just simply meant pray and work. And it was this ancient Christian phrase, motto, whatever you want to call it, that would pair those right Christian callings to pray and work. And it's actually the combination of those things that I think is interesting for all of us this afternoon. So when we hear that, we likely all agree, yeah, as Christians, that's what we're called to, pray and work. The thing is that for each one of us, one of those is going to be more easy than the other. We may need both, but our hearts are going to be inclined to one before the other, to find one easier than the other, to rely on one more than the other. Ask yourself, of the two, pray and work, which one do you rely on more in your own life? Which one do you find easier? Would you say it's easier for you to say, yes, I've prayed, but then not actually put it into practice? Or do you find yourself more often trying to put things into practice, but realize you've never prayed about it? When a challenge comes up in your life, what is your first gut reaction to do? Problem solve, get working, find some kind of solution, or would say, I should pray about this. Take the time, not jump to conclusions, not try to fix it myself, just pray. Which would you do first? There's ever a sermon application that says, you know, you got to do something as a Christian and you also have to pray about it. Which one are you actually going to put into practice that week? I know my own heart, and I know that I have to be purposeful and mindful of my need for prayer. I think there's many other Christians that are like it. I ask you which one's going to come easier to you, which one finds the focus in your life, it's most likely going to be work rather than prayer. That also means that we, it's kind of a challenge or maybe a danger. Like we go through a series like we did, The Armor of God, a while back, and that maybe leaves us in a particular danger. Because we go through the armor, we look at all that God has given us, we have that sense of, yes, in this spiritual battle that I face, God has given me the equipment, the armor that I need. I can go out and work. I can go out and fight. And you may have focused on what that battle looks like in your life. We know the work that we ought to do. Do we also then recognize our need for prayer? Do we maybe know the work that we need to do and then try it without prayer? Do we perhaps try to be strong in our own might, in our own technique, in our own putting on of this armor? Or do we read on to verse 18? Where that battle continues on when Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. But as you put on the armor, you're praying. As you're battling, you're praying. In fact, that yes, prayer is part of that battle. And we must pray. One author used the illustration of a modern fighter jet. It's like, look, you could treat the armor of God like this, like an amazing fighter jet. You know, it has all the bells and whistles. It is armed to the teeth, you know, in a spiritual battle. God gives us all that we need. But what use is a modern fighter jet if it doesn't have, you know, the electrical system? Batteries down. Backup battery down. It's got no controls. Its missile system is down. Right? If it has no power, it doesn't matter how many missiles you equip it with, it won't be effective. It's useless in battle. It says, look, so it is with our armor. So Paul goes through the armor, and then he comes to verse 18. He says, do put this on and wear it in prayer. That's then also what it means for us to stand in the Lord's strength, right? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What is one way that you do that? It is through prayer. Of saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I must rely on you. It's even putting on this armor. Yes, Lord, thank you. You have equipped me. You've made me ready for battle. But I need your help. Prayer. That essential part of the battle we face. Jesus taught his disciples, he teaches us to watch and pray lest we fall into temptation. And we must do the same. And so we have that theme this afternoon. A prayer warrior, as this battle is one that so much of it, we may say, is fought on our knees. And Paul gives us that summary in verse 18 of what he imagines our prayers to be like in this battle. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. He makes a number of important points for us this afternoon about prayer. And the first one is that we must pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? How do you pray in the Spirit? Is that some kind of special way of praying? No. This isn't the first time that in the New Testament, or the last time that in the New Testament, prayer and the Spirit go hand in hand. A couple of weeks ago, if you were here in the morning service, Dr. Van Dam preached on, you know, the groaning that the Spirit does within us as he prays. When we in our weakness do not know what to pray, right? In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. That passage touches on the role of the Spirit in our prayer. When we can't pray, when we don't know how to pray, you know, we're not alone. It's not as if God will never hear the things that we need, because the Spirit is there, here on earth, within in our hearts, groaning for our sake. Right? And the Spirit is given us to encourage us and to direct our prayers here on earth, where we then also know that Jesus Christ is in heaven at the right hand of God, also interceding for us at the right hand of God, praying for us, perfecting our prayers. So here on earth, the Spirit is at work. In heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. But that focus on praying in the Spirit reminds us of that powerful role of the Spirit within us. Now let's think about this a little bit more this afternoon, what that means for our prayers. Now, first of all, what we may expect the Spirit to work in us, and what it means to pray in the Spirit, is to, well, genuinely pray. One of the ways the Catechism describes it is to say we pray from the heart. We must from the heart call upon the one true God only. And I say that has to do with praying in the Spirit, because the temptation may be that if as we pray, we think we have to have the right words. Or maybe have the magic words. We have to find a way that we maybe say exactly what God wants to hear, then maybe he will hear our prayers. There are many religions that are more like that. There's form prayers that you go through, that you know the deity is going to listen to you. Jesus told his disciples, you know, don't come to your father with lengthy prayers, trying to impress him with all the things that you may offer him, with all the promises that you may offer, with all the lofty language. Just pray genuinely and from the heart. And that should make us as Christians say we pray in the spirits. Not on our own strength, not because of our own fancy words, not because we know exactly the words that God wants to hear, just that he wants to hear us from the hearts. The effectiveness of our prayers isn't going to be based on finding the right words or the right place or the right time. Rather, our effectiveness must be on a reliance saying, the Spirit is at work within me to present this prayer to my Father. But that's not the only thing that Scripture teaches us about prayer in the Spirit. Jude actually uses the same phrase of praying in the Spirit, and he combines it with building ourselves up in faith. So Jude 20 and 21 says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." And he brings those two together, saying being built up in the life of faith together with prayer in the Spirit. And we learn also there that sense that through the Spirit's direction and promptings, we end up living out this life of faith in that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And what this relationship with our Heavenly Father, this relationship of faith is like, is one of humility, as the Catechism also points out for us. All right. Second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may humble ourselves before God. At the very heart of both faith and prayer is humility. We look to Jesus Christ because we can't do it on our own. We draw near to the Lord in prayer because we need him. This is one of the reasons why prayer in the Spirit and the life of faith can so well go in hand. They both flow from that utter, true humility And yet at the same time, and this is one of the ways in which the Catechism shows us the beauty of prayer, is that prayer is also marked by confidence. And so is our relationship with the Lord, isn't it? And not again a confidence in ourselves, not that we can do it all on our own, but a confidence, as the Catechism says, in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we also may add to that a confidence in that the Spirit is the one who's at work within us. Earlier on in Ephesians 2, verse 18, Paul writes about our wonderful privilege as Christians. He says that we come to God through Jesus Christ. We have access to the Father by one Spirit. We have access to the Father by one Spirit. When we realize that we're not alone as we pray, but pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit, we have a basis for our confidence in prayer. God isn't going to ignore us. He's not going to not listen to us. Because he's not simply hearing us or our voice or our thoughts. He's hearing the Spirit's groans within us. He's hearing the interceding voice of his Son, his beloved one, saying, "Listen, Father, listen to one of my children, one of my brothers and sisters making their petition." Prayer wonderfully draws us into a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Realizing that whenever we pray, we don't pray alone. So perhaps some of the questions to start us off this afternoon is then not only which is easier, to work or pray, but do you pray in the Spirit? Do you pray from the heart? Or do you find too often that your heart is not in it? And don't just then get maybe down or disappointed in yourself about prayer. Maybe then also ask yourself, where does that struggle come from? Does the struggle come from a focus too much on yourself? Do you realize, like, I can't trust myself to pray the right thing? Or maybe is it just a doubt of the power or the necessity of prayer? Also ask yourself, do you humble yourself, perhaps in prayer, but you have no confidence? Because that'll make prayer difficult. If you have that humility but no confidence, you'll likely only pray only when you have this inkling that maybe God will listen to you because you're having a good day or because you really hit rock bottom or something to that effect, that then, maybe then, God will hear you. If you have that humility, in a way, but not that confidence. Do you believe the lies of the devil, that the Lord, that God may hear others? But this confidence is not for you. If that's the case, what do you believe that is true about your brothers and sisters around you that is not true of you? Because you've been given the same Spirit. You've been given the same Jesus Christ as a high priest. You've been given the same tool of prayer. Or maybe you have the opposite problem. You do have confidence, but you don't have the humility. That may be trickier for us to understand if we have that or not, but we can ask ourselves, how do we view prayer? And what is its purpose? Like, if we have the confidence but not the humility, prayer becomes that tool, that technique in which we try to bend God to do our bidding or to get our way, our will. could very well be that as Christians we say, yes, prayer is important. I devote so much time to it. And I put my heart into prayer. Why? It's because you believe, not because you humble yourself before the Lord, but you're saying, yes, because this is the tool where I can then share with God my will. And get my plans executed. Versus that humility and saying, Lord, not my will, but your will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. As we'll see in the coming weeks. Right? That's not the confidence that's here. That's not the prayer of the Spirit that we're looking for. Ask yourselves, do you pray in the Spirit? But also know that as we learn to pray in the Spirit, as we see it as from the heart and with humility and in confidence, we come to learn our Father's lesson with regards to another common challenge in prayer. What if God does not answer our prayer? Or seemingly answer the prayer as we hope, wish for, pray for? What are we going to fall back on? Will we in those moments hold to our relationship with God through Jesus Christ by the Spirit? Seeing that relationship, that humility and that confidence that I have as a child of God, that is what I'll hold on to. Or will it lead us to doubt God, His intentions, or maybe doubt prayer and its effectiveness? Sometimes it's exactly by not giving us what we ask for that God exposes our idea of prayer as a tool, a technique, where we come with a lot of confidence, but not with a lot of humility. When God says, pray in the Spirit, He says, pray. Pray in a way that draws you into a living relationship with your Father. And this is also borne out then in everything else that Paul has to say about prayer. It says then, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Brothers and sisters, enjoy that. When Paul writes that, man, that is that Christian freedom of a child of God coming through. You know, as a Muslim, you know there are certain days when there's prayers that are going to be more effective as a Muslim. You, as a child of God, know that you can come to God at any time. And at any time, you have access to the throne of the King of the whole universe. Because isn't that what fathers do? They make time, and their kids need them. So that God impresses upon us when He says, pray, and pray on all occasions. I'm going to be there. I'm going to listen. I'm not going to hold you back. I'm not going to say I'm too busy. I'm not going to say, no, not now. Come to me when you're doing better. It says, encourages us to pray on all occasions, on the hard days, on the easy days, in the dark times, and when the sun is shining, when life is busy, and when it is slowing down, when we are older, and when we're younger, in all of our circumstances, in all of our stages of life, He says, pray on all occasions, His door remain open. That is how serious God is about establishing that relationship with us. Saying, my doors are open. Seek me in prayer on all occasions. We see that borne out in Scripture, don't we? God wants that relationship. He's always encouraged His people to do so. When God says, I demand your heart, your soul, and your mind, one of the ways that we offer that all to Him is through our prayer. And we see examples of this throughout Scripture. You know, the Bible has beautiful, long psalms and long prayers in which people pour out their heart in a deep pleading to God. Going through all that God has done for them, going through all that God has done in history for His people, and just on and on pouring it out, calling God to listen to His promises, praising God for all that He has done. Long, drawn out, heartfelt, to the quick and instant. Jesus you ever notice how short Nehemiah's prayer must have been in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4? Because all that we have there in that verse is the king, you know, Nehemiah is coming before the king, and the king knows, hey, something's wrong, Nehemiah. Tell me, what is it? What can I do for you? Right, so the king said to me, what is it you want? And all Nehemiah writes, then I pray to God, to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Somehow, just between that question and his answer, which probably isn't going to be like 5 minutes of Nehemiah just standing there, he prays. Maybe, Lord, help me. Lord, help me find the words. Lord, let the king be inclined to help me. Whatever that prayer may be, he just prayed short and sweet in that moment for what he needed most. From prayers full of praise for God to times of celebration to prayers of deep confession and mourning and trouble and in sin and in illness, God calls us to offer it all to him in prayer. Prayer is offered with all kinds of prayers and requests, as the examples just mentioned remind us. Not only does prayer take all kinds of different times and forms, there's times when we pray together in public, or we pray together as families, times when we pray alone, times we pray audibly, times we pray silently. We may pray what is on our hearts and minds, and other times pray from laying out a form prayer, like the Lord's Prayer. We pray through planned prayers, where there's the things that we know we should bring before the Lord again and again. We may pray through a psalm or a passage of Scripture. All kinds of prayers that we can offer to the Lord. What might the Spirit be teaching us as what is good and beneficial for us in a particular time in our lives? Do you use or make use of the full arsenal of the different kinds of prayers and requests that you may offer to God? Or do you find yourself only remembering to pray when things are difficult? Do you find your heart drawn to prayer at random times in the day? Or is it always just rote and prompted? Because yes, our Lord teaches us regularity is good. Calls us regularly on Sunday to come and worship. So we may have times that we regularly pray. But when we say it is the most important part of our thankfulness, when God says, make use of prayer as much as you can, are we perhaps limiting it in our own lives? So we pray in the Spirit, we pray on all occasions, we pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Always keep on praying. One of the main lessons of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was teaching us on prayer is persistence. For example, he gives us that parable, the persistent widow, who wants justice from the unrighteous judge. It says she went back and asked him again and again and again. And if even that judge, who is wicked, eventually caved to the persistence, he says, so you, if he's a good father, keep on praying. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? What do you do when you've prayed for something year after year, constantly, regularly? Do you ever ask yourself, like, what's the point? I've done this for so long. Do you realize what that means? As you still try, as you still maybe pray, as it still comes to your mind, as I should pray about this? I mean, we've just said, pray in the Spirit. The Spirit works within us, teaching us, groaning with us on how we should pray. Do you sometimes realize that the fact that you keep on praying for something or someone, perhaps, year after year, that maybe that's part your own persistence, but also a great part of it may just be the Spirit's persistence in you? The Spirit's reminder to keep on praying. Don't give up. Let's do this again. Think about what that means as you pray with someone to know the Lord. Think about what that means for you, that you don't just pray on your own. When you ask again for maybe a breakthrough in a certain sin or just a change of life that you know is a good thing that the Lord may have promised you. But you do not do it on your own. And nor will you persist in your prayer simply on your own. And finally, it says, pray for all the saints. And we go through the armor of God and we often think about, yes, we're in this battle together. But it focuses mostly on how God equips us individually for battle. But one of the dangers, again, that's there may be that we get mostly focused on our conflict or the battle that we battles that we personally face. Because we do face personal battles. The spirit or the devil is real in our own lives. Our battle against sin is real in each one of our lives. But when we pray for all the saints, one of the things it does is to realize, look, your battle is not unique. Your temptations are not unique. It's part of this greater battle that's not just you against all of your enemies, but you and your brothers and sisters together, all of us in the same battle. Prayer, when we pray for all the saints, draws us out to consider the war that is going on around us. That our skirmishes, yes, are part of, but not the full picture. And we're not alone in it in so many different ways. And prayer for all the saints is one way in which the Lord reminds us of this. You know, when Peter wants to encourage the churches in Asia, they're being persecuted. He says, look, yes, the devil goes around as a roaring lion seeking to devour. He also says, but what you're facing is what all the churches are facing. You're not alone and you're not unique. Teaches them to draw comfort from knowing that other churches are facing the same struggles. And praying for all the saints does that for us as well. No believer is immune to the devil's temptations. All of us need the armor of God. And none of us can do without prayer. Praying ourselves, but also praying for people praying for us. Because all of us rely on the same power of God. So which is easier for you, to work or to pray? If we find ourselves struggling to pray, and practically we can be encouraged maybe to use a prayer list. Set aside particular times of day to do so, to maybe read a bit of scripture if we find it hard to know what to pray for. Also, just start small. Start small. Continue to pray when you can and what comes to your mind. Luther said this about prayer. He says, look to it that you do not try to do all of it. Do not try to do too much, lest your spirit grow weary. Besides, a good prayer mustn't be too long. Do not draw it out. Prayer ought to be frequent and fervent. You may find it hard to go through a verse like this and to pray in the Spirit and to do it on all occasions and all kinds of prayers and requests. You know there's so much to pray for. Just start small. Make prayer frequent and fervent. Remember that Jesus himself taught us to pray. And he has given us every encouragement to do so. And he's also the great high priest who continues to pray for us today. He did so in his high priestly prayer. He prayed for those who would hear the gospel and come to faith. That includes us. And he continues in that role of high priest today, to bring all of our prayers together before the throne of his Father. We go out and work to do our Christian calling. knowing that's going to be done in weakness, knowing that it has to be perfected by our great high priest. It's going to be no different than as we actually strive to pray and to pray more. Learn to work in the spirits. Learn to pray in the spirits. And do it all to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll now stand and sing hymn 42. We'll sing all six stanzas.